I have the privilege of opening God's Word to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, showing you from the words of Christ that the truths about which we've been singing are real. John chapter 15, John writes, you'll recall, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and so that believing we might have life in His name. The Gospel of John stands alone as a selective biography. The other three Gospels are called synoptics. They give to us a chronology of the life of Christ, something of a whole snapshot of His life. But the Gospel of John stands alone. John, by the Spirit of God, weaves together seven of the Lord's miracles along with seven of the sayings of the Lord, specifically those sayings when Jesus said, "I am," as He introduces Himself as the one who is the door and the one who is the way. And here as we open our Bibles this morning to John 15 and verse 1, the first five verses stand out, or first five words rather stand out of verse 1. We read, "I am the true vine." I'd like to speak this morning on some basics for branches. As we look at John chapter 15 this morning, the first 11 verses, and listen to the words of the Savior as He speaks to His disciples on the night prior to His crucifixion. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in Me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you're clean to the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in Me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except you abide in Me. I'm the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in Me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without Me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in Me, he's cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be My disciples. As the Father loved Me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in My love. If you keep My commandments, you shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Let's ask the Lord to bless as we look into His Word. Father, I pray that You'd use Your Word this morning to encourage our hearts, that we would understand Your ways even in our lives, that we would submit to those ways, and from such submission, You'd bring forth fruit. Oh God, I pray that You'd encourage someone today by the experience of hearing from Your Word by the power of Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that someone be lifted up today, encouraged. Lord, I pray also that You'd challenge us today, that You indeed want our lives to bear fruit for Your glory, not for our own. And so, Lord, may this be our desire, that someone today who's in this place, who as yet has never come to Jesus Christ as Savior, would not just hear, but would believe. And we'll thank You for it, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It was night in Jerusalem, and Jesus invited His disciples to leave the quietness of the upper room where they had just together celebrated the Last Supper. They were heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane. John chapter 14 and verse 31 ends with these words, "Up, let us go." They left the quietness of the upper room. They headed out into the lonely, darkened streets of Jerusalem. As they moved through the streets of Jerusalem, they would have traveled through the Eastern Gate, down into the Kidron Valley, up again toward the Mount of Olives. And as they were traveling toward the Garden of Gethsemane, somewhere along the way, Jesus shares the words that we find here in John chapter 15 and verse 1. Jesus introduces Himself to His disciples as the true vine. Now, we don't know what inspired Jesus to say, "I'm the true vine." He could have been looking over toward the temple. Had he looked at the temple, he would have seen a golden vine that was there over the doors of the temple. Perhaps that inspired these words that we read. Perhaps Jesus was thinking about the veil inside the temple that would soon be torn from the top to the bottom when Jesus died upon the cross, allowing us access into the Holy of Holies. After all, the veil of the temple was embroidered with vines as an imagery. In fact, that imagery is found throughout the pages of God's Word. Maybe it was as they headed down in the Kidron Valley, they saw the grape arbors that were there, and no doubt they were all around the Lord and His disciples as they were traveling that night through the darkness. Somewhere along the way, Jesus begins to express Himself with these words, "I am the true vine." Now, the 90th Psalm identifies the nation of Israel as a vine. In fact, the 90th Psalm says that God brought forth a vine out of Egypt. And in the book of the Revelation, in the 14th chapter, the Bible tells us that there's coming a day when Jesus, in judgment, is going to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. He's going to put His sickle into the vine of the earth's sin, so to speak, when judgment comes. We don't know what prompted the Lord to share the lesson that He's sharing in John chapter 15, but we know this, the disciples never forgot it. Jesus told them that they wouldn't in John chapter 14 and verse 26. He said He would bring all things to remembrance. And the Apostle John, now old in years, by the power of the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is writing to us about this simple lesson that Jesus is sharing. The imagery is simple, and yet it's clear. Jesus says in verse 1 that He's the vine. And then He says His Father, the Heavenly Father, is the husbandman, or the vine dresser. In verse 5, Jesus says, "Ye are the branches." And so He identifies His disciples as the branches flowing out from the vine. And then He says in verse 8 something very important. He says that the Father is glorified when the branches bear much fruit. Here is a passage that is telling us that God wants our lives to be fruitful. Here is a passage that is telling you that God wants you to bring forth much fruit. And I believe that a careful analysis of John chapter 15 will help every believer learn to be more fruitful. I want to share with you quickly this morning 5 basics for branches. I want you to notice first with me that you're cared for by the Father so that you can bear fruit. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you can sing the song, "My Heavenly Father Watches Over Me." And you can sing it with great assurance because John chapter 15 and verse 1 identifies the Heavenly Father as a husbandman. "I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman." A husbandman was a vine dresser or a vine keeper. This was a very important position in the times of Christ. In fact, if you were going to be a vine keeper in Israel during the times of Jesus, you would probably need to intern for at least 2 years before anyone would entrust any arbor to you. Even now, there are those in America that we call viticulturalists. A viticulturalist is someone who has studied to care for the vines, for the grape arbors. Did you know that most viticulturalists in America today, most people who watch over the great agricultural arbors of our country, have at least a baccalaureate degree? They've studied for at least 4 years in college. After all, they need to learn about fertilizer, and they need to learn about pruning, and they need to learn about keeping away natural predators, and they need to learn everything they can learn about making that arbor very, very fruitful. And they're busy people. In the spring of the year, they're planting and they're watering and they're trimming. And in the fall of the year, from what I understand, they can be working up to 18 hours a day to make sure that the harvest comes in well. And by the end of the year, most viticulturalists who do their job well in America today will make something over $100,000. Not bad. It's a very important position. This passage identifies the Father as the husbandman, as the vine dresser. An important position, and most of us understand how important it is if we have children. You see, what do you mean, Pastor Phelps? Well, we've been blessed with 6 children. I can remember once working with one of my sons out in the yard when he helped me weed the petunias. Not a very good idea. He wasn't a trained viticulturalist. He had no idea what he was doing. I can remember another time working out in the garden when one of my children helped me trim the tomatoes. Oh no. This passage tells us of the competence of the vine dresser. The Heavenly Father is the vine dresser, and details about His work are given to us in verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now, this is a controversial verse. There are at least four opinions about how to interpret verse 2. There are probably more than that, but I'll share at least four with you very quickly. Some think verse 2 speaks about the loss of our salvation. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. There are those who say, see there, if we're not bearing fruit, our salvation can be lost. But Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 tells us we can be confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And John tells us in the Gospel of John chapter 10 and verse 27 that his sheep hear his voice, and he knows them, and they follow him, and he gives unto them eternal life. And then he says, and they shall not perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them unto me is greater than all, and no one is able to take them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We have assurance of our salvation. No, I don't think that the branches being taken away is a picture of someone losing salvation. Well, others say this is a reference to Judas. After all, in John chapter 13, Judas went out and it was night. He left the upper room, he left the fellowship, and while it's true that there are times that disciples, so-called, will leave the fellowship, for John himself says in 1 John, they went out from us, for they were not of us. Had they been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out from us so that we might know that they're not of us. Yes, there are times that those who would feign to be disciples are identified and they leave, but I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. Well, some will say, by offering a third opinion, he's talking about early death. Those who don't bear fruit, disciples, believers who are not fruitful, may suffer a premature death. And you know, that's true. I don't think that's what this is teaching. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, did you say that's true? Yes, I said that's true. In 1 Corinthians 11, after all, the Bible says there are those who come to the Lord's table without careful reverence. And for this cause, many are sick among you, speaking of the disciples, and many even sleep, or they die. James chapter 1 is speaking to believers, and in James chapter 1 it says, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it's conceived, brings forth death. Be not deceived, my beloved brethren. So yes, I do believe God reserves the right to call some of his children home because they're living in disobedience and disregard for his commandments. They're not showing the love that the disciple ought to show by keeping his commandments. But there's a fourth opinion, and this is the one that I hold to as we look in this passage. I think what we're learning here is found in the words, taketh away. You see, chapter 15 and verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. The Greek word that's translated here with two of our English words, the Greek word is iro. We get the words taketh away from the Greek word iro. Well, that doesn't mean much, Pastor. Well, let me tell you what iro means. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says that he will give his angels charge concerning thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They will bear thee up, Iro. They will bear thee up. They will lift you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. In Matthew 14 and verse 12, the Bible says the disciples of John came and they Iro'd. They lifted up the body of John after he had been martyred for his faith, and they took him to his burial. They lifted him up. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 20, we discover that the disciples of the Lord took up, they iro'd, 12 baskets full of leftovers after the Lord had fed the large crowd. And so I come at this verse, and I believe this verse is saying this: every branch in me that bears not fruit, he lifts up. He lifts up. He lifts up. What a blessing to know that he lifts us up. In fact, Jesus is explaining in verse 2, two ways that the Father cares for the branches. God picks some branches up. He iros them. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifts up. If you've ever grown tomatoes, you understand what the Lord is talking about in this passage. Years ago, we put in a garden. I went to the greenhouse and decided I would be kind to my wife and plant some tomatoes for her. I'd done that when I was a child, but I'd never really read a book about gardening, so I assumed 3 dozen tomato plants would be about enough. Why are you laughing? I like tomatoes. When those tomatoes started bearing, I was coming in with 5-gallon buckets every night. And my wife didn't see it as a favor any longer. Along the way, a friend of mine came by and said, "Now, Pastor Phelps, if you really want these to do well, you're going to have to string them up." Well, I'd never done that before, and so he brought over some poles, and he taught me how to string up tomatoes, and I learned that if you want tomatoes to really be fruitful, you want to stake them up, you want to lift them up. Isn't it a beautiful picture, John 15 and verse 2, of what the Lord does? Those branches that are having a hard time bearing fruit, the Lord lifts them up. He sees the ones who are drooping low. He sees the ones who are soiled by the sin of the world. He lifts them up tenderly so that they can enjoy the sunlight of his fellowship, if you will, and bear fruit. The psalmist talks about this when he says, "He brought me out of a horrible pit, and he set my feet upon a rock." 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 reminds us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace. He lifts up those that are humble. We sang this morning about a heavenly Father who watches over us. We rejoiced in God who is our refuge. In the tenderness of the last night before the Lord goes to the cross, something that he's seen has inspired him now to speak to his disciples in wonderful imagery that they would never forget, and you should never forget either. But the God that we serve is a wonderful husbandman. He's a vine dresser. He's a viticulturalist. He lifts up every branch so that we can bear fruit. And then he prunes us. In verse 2, every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now the word used in verse 2 for purging is the Greek word from which we get our word catharsis. He purges it. Sometimes the word catharsis means to purify. Here it means to prune. God prunes. And again, if you've ever raised any tomatoes, you understand immediately what is being spoken of here. Sometimes God takes out his pruning knife and he prunes. Those who have raised tomatoes understand that along the vine there are suckers. Between the branches, a little branch that grows up, it's never going to bear any fruit. All it's going to do is take the life out of the fruit that ought to be born. And even so, verse 2 says, there are times that God prunes us. He sees that which is in our life, which will prohibit and inhibit our fruit bearing. He removes it. Sometimes it's a friendship, and it stings when God removes that friendship, and we discover, perhaps later on, that now I'm more fruitful because I'm not distracted from the things that God wanted me to know. Sometimes God prunes away our good health and allows us to be more dependent. Sometimes he prunes away a dream that would have taken our hearts away from the things that he wants us to really consider. Sometimes he prunes away a habit and how we ought to thank God when he does. He prunes. We had friends in New England who bought a 200-plus-year-old farmhouse out in the country. There was a big overgrown apple tree there in their yard, and so they decided when they got there, well, it can't hurt. It's not doing us any favors now, overgrown as it is. They cut it way back. They lived there for a little while, and that tree took on apples. Come to find out, it was an ancient apple tree that had probably been planted about the time that that house was built. It's not an apple that's typical to America today. It's a rare apple. But when they took in the apples in the fall from that apple tree, they were as big as grapefruit. They were huge. They had trimmed back a tree unknowingly, and as they'd done what the Father does in our lives, they found massive fruit. God knows exactly how to trim us if you will, so that we can bear fruit. My grandfather was trimmed by God back when he was in his mid-60s. He had a massive stroke from which he would never fully recover. That stroke took away his mobility. It caused him to be, for the rest of his life, a physical invalid. But my, how it allowed him to grow spiritually. He found himself stuck at home with those that he would one day call his teachers. On the radio, M.R. DeHaan, J. Vernon McGee, and Charles Fuller. He listened to the radio teachers. With his simple education, his heart began to expand as he came to know God better, as he studied God's word. He pulled out his portable typewriter, and with two fingers he would type letters to his two sons who were in the ministry. Now he was counseling them as they shared God's word with others. He partnered in prayer with people around the world. And I would say, from witnessing and hearing of my grandfather's life, his last years, while an invalid, were far more spiritually fruitful than any of his prior years when he had physical well-being. Hey, is God pruning you today? Is God along the way allowing something to happen in your life? It hurts, it stings, you recoil. And yet God has a purpose in it, a loving purpose, so that you can bring forth more fruit. Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12 that no chastening for the present seems joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto those who are exercised thereby. Our Heavenly Father cares for every branch. He picks some branches up. He prunes some branches back. So that we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 119, it's been good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn his ways. I want you to notice there's progress in the fruit bearing that's revealed here as Jesus speaks to his disciples. In verse 2, he speaks of no fruit. But by the end of verse 2, he's talking about fruit and then more fruit. You'll see at the end of verse 2. If your eye looks down to verse 5, he talks about much fruit. God's desire is for you to live a spiritually God-honoring, God-glorifying, fruit-bearing life. And so to accomplish that, you're cared for by the Father. There's a second basic that every branch ought to be aware of that we found in this passage. We find it in verse 3. You're cleansed by the word. You're cleansed by the word so you can bring forth fruit. Now you're clean to the word which I've spoken unto you. Cleansed by the word. I want us to focus carefully on what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that we're cleansed. How? By the word. Now, when dust falls upon a plant, whether in the garden or in your home, that dust causes a barrier so that photosynthesis cannot be enjoyed and the plant cannot be healthy. So the wise gardener learns to wash off the plants, whether indoors or outdoors. Those plants need to be washed off so that photosynthesis can be enjoyed. Photosynthesis, after all, is how a plant eats. It's how a plant is healthy and how a plant is strong. This passage is saying that believers must be washed by the word so that they can be healthy, so that they can be strong, so that they can bear fruit. Where no word is applied, no washing is enjoyed. Where no washing is enjoyed, no fruit can be born. So we learn from this passage that you need to spend time in God's word if you're going to bring forth fruit. Remember, Jesus has just been with his disciples in the upper room. He has just taught them a lesson, another lesson that they would never forget. He had wrapped himself with a towel. He had washed their feet. He had said to them, "He that is washed need not save wash his feet, but you are not all clean." And Judas had left that place. He is saying, you're washed, and you need not only save to wash, you only need to wash your feet from now on. Your position is secure, but your feet need to be scrubbed. The psalmist asked the question, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And then he answered his own question, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. How are we cleansed? By the washing of the Word. Years ago, we were involved in building a house. We had to drill our own well. Of course, I have no experience in drilling a well, so I talked to people who knew about it, and they said, well, there's an old well driller. He lives a little ways away. He's worth getting. My neighbor had spun his well with an auger bit. He went down over 300 feet to get just barely enough water to handle his household. You have to have about, they told me, about 5 gallons of water a minute in order to have enough water to have a house there on that lot. So I hired an old timer, and he came in with a 1955 Chevy truck. It was a pounder. It wasn't an auger bit, but it was a pounder to pound that well. He got to work back in the woods behind our house, and as he was pounding, I'd come by and ask him from time to time, how deep are you now? Because the deeper he went, the more it cost me. Well, I'm about 20 feet, about 40 feet, about 80 feet. I started to cringe a little bit. About 100 feet. Oh, wow. Then he started explaining that he'd already gotten past the area. Now he was down where he'd sleeved the well, and every one of those sleeves was going to cost me money. And I was concerned, and I was praying, and about 110 feet, our well digger came to me, and he said, hey, you don't have to pray anymore. I've hit water. He said, I've hit a lot of water. In fact, you got a gusher back there. I said, we do? Felt like Jed Clampett for a while. He said, you're getting about 40 gallons a minute. Wow. Then he said, hey, listen, that's enough water to handle a lot of houses along the block. You can fill up a swimming pool with that well. Like, wow. It was a wonderful thing to hear that there was plenty of water coming out of that well. Friend, you realize that the water of God's Word will never run dry. And God wants to wash your soul with it so that you can produce fruit. He wants to wash away the sins that cause the photosynthesis of the Spirit to be inhibited. Are you spending time in God's Word? There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. 1,189 chapters in the Bible. There are 365 days in the year. If you do the math, that means if you read just over 3 chapters of the Bible every day, you'll read through the Bible in a year. Have you done that? Well, Pastor, that's a big task. Well, it's a big task, and I'm not saying you have to bite it all off at once, but start reading the Bible, and you'll start bearing fruit. Allow the Spirit of God to speak to your soul through the pages of God's Word, and suddenly you'll discover that you're fruit-bearing. Are you in God's Word? Have you found something to help you along the way? I remember a little boy came to me years ago, and he said, Pastor Phelps, he was about 7, I'm reading through my Bible this year. Every Sunday he'd come out the door and he'd tell me where he was. As he got to Leviticus, I knew he was struggling. He said, Pastor, I'm in Leviticus now. I said, buddy, let me give you a recommendation. Why don't you skip Leviticus and go right into Joshua? You'll find that to be a big adventure for you. Well, Pastor Phelps, that's not fair. He needs to have the discipline of reading through every book. Well, wait, time out. Have you ever tried to read your Bible through when you're 7 years old? So, well, it's a little late for me to do that now, Pastor. You know what? You might be 70 years old and still find yourself tripping in Leviticus. Stop by the bookstore and get some counsel as to how you can read your Bible profitably. It's always profitable, but it can be more profitable to have a tool by your side. Maybe a commentary, or maybe a Bible reading guide, or maybe a friend. My wife tells me that when she first started reading her Bible as a new Christian at the age of 14, she'd come to church every week with a notebook full of questions. That's a good way to do it. She found people who could answer the questions, and when she couldn't find people to answer the questions, they had a question they had to go home and work on. Read your Bible. Read your Bible and be in a church where God's Word is taught. How we ought to thank the Lord for Colonial Hills Baptist Church. We're during the 9 o'clock hour. It's not just somebody's opinion, but the Bible is being opened. Sometimes on Wednesday night, I'll say to those who are here, you're about to experience the most beautiful sound that you can experience in this auditorium. No, it's not the sound of the choir, and our choir has got a beautiful sound. No, it's not the sound of the congregation singing, and that's wonderful. Thank the Lord. Not even the sound of the Congolese class singing this morning. They were great. You say, Pastor, what's the most beautiful sound? Well, on Wednesday night, I tell folks the most beautiful sound is to hear all the people in the room praying together. We don't do that as often on Sunday morning. But there's a beautiful sound on Sunday morning. You know what it is? It's when I say, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15, and you hear Bibles all around this room being opened. That's a beautiful sound. Why? Because the Lord wants to wash His people with His Word so that they can bear fruit. You have a responsibility to be in a place where God's Word is being taught. You ought to judge ministry not by the accoutrements of worship and not by the style of the architecture. You ought to judge worship by, was it Word-centered? Was God's Word being taught? And by the way, there are people all around our community who would so enjoy the washing of the water of the Word so that they can enjoy some spiritual photosynthesis by being invited by you and by me to come and join with us as we seek the Lord in the pages of His Word. I look in this passage and I discover I'm cared for by the Father so I can bear fruit. You and I are cleansed by the Word so we can bear fruit. But I discover also that Jesus says this in verses 4 and 5, you must continue in the vine if you would bring forth fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, can we say it together? You can do nothing. Did you see the key word in this passage? Not a trick question. The key word in this passage is spoken of over and over again. It's the word abide. Between verses 5 and 10, the word abide is found 9 times. Truth is, in the original language, the word's found 11 times. But just for some variety, when you come to verse 9 of John chapter 15, the translators translate the same Greek word that's often translated abide with the word continue. Continue in my love. And then for some variety in verse 11, the translators are going to translate that same word abide with the word remain in you, that your joy might be full. 11 times, Jesus is saying continue, stay close, draw near, abide. What does Jesus mean when he speaks of abiding? Well, he's reminding us that at the time of salvation, we become branches. I am the vine, verse 5, and ye are the branches. When you come to Christ as Savior, you're grafted into the vine. Romans chapter 11 pictures this for the global community of the Gentiles and the global community of the Jews. But it's still true of the individual. In fact, beautifully the Lord speaks of us being in Him and He being in us. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Look at verse 4. Abide in me. Back in John 14 and verse 20, Jesus began to reveal this mystical, wonderful truth. Listen. When you come by faith to Jesus Christ, asking Him for forgiveness of sin that only He can provide, you're grafted in. He's in you, and you're in Him. It's a wonderful spiritual union. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 says, we're baptized, we're immersed, if you will, into this same body. It's an undeniable, inexplicable, miraculous union that believers enjoy. He's in us, and we are in Him. Paul would speak of it in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. When he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not Christ, not I, but Christ liveth in me. I love the song that says, once far from God and dead in sin, no light my soul could see. But in God's word, new light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. What? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you're not your own? At the moment of your salvation, Jesus comes and the Spirit of God comes to live within you. You in Christ and Christ in you. And through sanctification, through walking with Him, we draw closer to Christ. Jesus wants us to abide in Him, to draw close to him. He's leaving the upper room. He's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. Soon the soldiers are going to be coming. Soon the disciples are going to be dispersing. There's a practical statement that Jesus is giving here. He's saying there's a time of fear that's going to come, and there's a time of challenge that's going to come. There's a time that you're going to think the best thing you can do is run away from being identified with me. That's not the case. You need to abide in me. And as you abide in Christ, you grow. I invested in a soaker hose a few years ago. You know what a soaker hose is? You roll it out, it's kind of flat. It has about a bazillion little holes along the way. You turn on the hose and it sprinkles your yard with all these streams that are coming out. You know what I discovered about my soaker hose? I learn a lot of things when I'm gardening. Most of them are not too good. I learned that the very place in my yard that I really want to water is furthest away from the hose. And the further the soaker hose is away from the source of water, the less water you get out of that, I was almost to say, dumb soaker hose. But the end of the soaker hose doesn't sprinkle as much. Why? The power is closer to the tap. Same thing happens with electricity. You might think that you're going to get a lot of electricity when you run that 300-yard extension cord, but you're going to find along the way that much of the energy has dissipated, and at the end of that 300 yards, there's very little to turn on the light. Even so in our spiritual lives, the only way we can know his power is to draw close. You need to abide in him. You need to draw close to him. Even when you're tempted to run astray, draw close to him. Some are saying, well, Pastor, you've talked about being in God's Word. Yes, that's how we draw close. And you need to pray. You need to do the simple things that you know to draw close and meditate on him every passing day. And as you draw close to him, fruit is born. Fruit is born. You'd never plant a garden without watering it. You'd never put in a light fixture without wiring in the electricity. Even so, you're never going to bring forth spiritual fruit unless you stay close to Jesus. And so in verse 6, we find another verse that provokes controversy, but teaches us a great truth for those who would understand the basics of branches. And that's this: you'll suffer a consuming fire if you bear no fruit. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire. Now there are two ways that we can look at verse 6. There are some who will say this is a warning to the lost, to those who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And indeed, the Bible is filled with warnings to the lost, warnings about fire. Jesus himself speaks in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, and he says, if your hand offend you, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that can't be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot offend you, cut it off. It's better for you to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never will be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. He's talking about priorities, how we value our hands and our feet and our eyes. He says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Jesus speaks of a terrible place of torment that everyone ought to want to avoid. And the only way to avoid that place of torment is to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And you seek first by turning to Jesus Christ as Savior. All who come to him will in no wise be cast out. The Bible says if you want to avoid hell's fire, then believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved. The Bible declares whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from judgment and saved from hell and saved from the power of sin over you any longer. Praise the Lord, he gives us power to be saved. But there's another way of looking at verse 6. This verse can also be a warning of the loss of reward. It says, if a man abideth not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them, cast them into the fire, and they're burned. A warning to those who are going to lose rewards? Yes. The Apostle Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And he warns that every man's work is going to be made manifest, for the day is going to declare it. It will be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he will receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he's going to suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. One day, we're all going to be giving an account. We're going to experience a fruit inspection. And at that fruit inspection, some wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned away. And some that's gold and silver and precious stone, that's going to be enlightened by the flame of the fruit inspection. I was passing through the Atlanta area, airport, a number of years ago with my son. We've been in Africa. We were coming back, and one of those sniffing dogs stopped us. And the man approached my son, who was carrying his bag, and he said to my son, what are you carrying in that bag? My son said, I don't know. He said, do you have any fresh fruit in there? No, we don't have any fresh fruit in there. Well, do you have any unwrapped foods in there? No, don't have any unwrapped foods. Well, come on over here, young man, he said. And he took my son over to a place, and he began to take things out of the bag. And he took out a baggie, and he held it up, and he said to my son, what's this? And my son said, well, that's fried caterpillars. They eat them in Africa, and I brought them back for my schoolmates. The man said, let me see the fried caterpillars. Well, that's what the dog smelled. He said, he put them in the bag. He said, you'll be fine. Go ahead. I didn't know that fried caterpillars could clear customs, but they can. One day, all of us will be inspected by the eye of our sovereign God. And the Bible says his eye is as a flame of fire. What work you've done for him in his name will be retained, and you'll be rewarded. But some will suffer loss. Yes, they'll be saved, but so as by fire. There's one other truth in this passage, and I cover it just lightly here, if you don't mind. I want us to see that you're commended before God when you bring forth fruit. Herein, verse 8 says, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so should you be my disciples. You can't bear fruit on your own, friend. By now you've gotten that message. It's not by your thought, by your energy, or by your deeds. A tomato doesn't hang on the vine and go, come on, today's a good growth day, come on. It just grows. Even so, God wants you to grow. He wants to give the power so that he can receive the glory. He wants you to abide in him so that you can grow. And the fruit that is born takes many different forms. It's a wonderful study to study the New Testament and see what the Bible has to say about fruit. For some, the fruit that is born is the fruit of seeing people come to Christ as Savior. The Apostle Paul speaks of that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 13 when he says, I purpose to come to Rome that I might have fruit of you as well. He's speaking about leading people in the city of Rome to Christ. For others, abiding in the vine will allow them to have a different kind of fruit. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2 that we can bring forth fruit of every good works, Colossians 1 and verse 10. All the good works that are done can be fruit to God. For others, the Bible speaks in Hebrews 13 about offering a sacrifice of praise, which is fruit to our God. There are some, their very words just ring with the joy of the Lord and cause others to be encouraged along the way. And God claims this to be fruit unto righteousness. But all of us ought to aspire to hear two words, well done, well done, and then to hear good and faithful servants. Here are five basics then for branches. Let me review them for you. One, you're cared for by the Father so that you can bear fruit. Two, you're to be cleansed by the Word so that you can bear fruit. Three, you must continue in the vine. You need to abide if you're going to bear fruit. Four, you'll suffer a consuming fire if you bear no fruit. And five, you can be commended before God when you bring forth fruit. Will you read with me John 15 and verse 8? Let's read it aloud together, all together aloud. John 15 and verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Father, we thank you for the love that is exhibited in every word that we find in these dear passages in the Gospel of John, for the hope and the joy of discovering that your purpose in our lives is a good purpose, that we might bring forth fruit. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd help us to accomplish that purpose so that the Father can be glorified.